I decided that I would search the scripture to find out if God has anything to say about wrath, and realize that there are more than 58 verses of scripture in the Word of God on the subject, not on anger or discipline, but on the wrath of God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans 1:18. And you may want to take some of these verses down. Psalm 2, verse 12b, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2, 12, verse B, the B part of the verse. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully, deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:26. Nahum 1:2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Nahum 1:2. Ezekiel 25:27. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Ezekiel 25:27. Now would you open your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. We spent a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today. As all of you are aware of the fact that we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, we're coming now to the close of this book. We'll be looking at verses 8 and 9 in the second session, and then we will look at the last verses on Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we will begin a study on the magnificent subject of the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking forward to that study that will take us for a number of sessions on the wonderful subject of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. After our prayer, we're going to read the entire fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow to express our thanks today for the fact that we realize that God is in control of history. We realize also that we know that every day that we live is a gift from your matchless grace. We know our responsibility is to hate sin and love the sinner. So our responsibility is to have open a mind and open hearts to the fact that there are individuals who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And our responsibility is to give the good news, the gospel of our salvation, to these individuals. We're thankful for the challenge which you give us every day. We're thankful for the fact that we have the responsibility of sharing that magnificent truth of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We realize that the Bible teaches us so beautifully that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so we pray that even this day there will be those who will receive that magnificent gift, the gift of salvation, through the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bow today to express our thanks for salvation and the opportunity which we have to share that good news with others. We ask that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 4, reading the entire chapter, 11 verses. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, Was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it. There he made a shelter, a lean-to, a hut for himself, and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant, and it withered. It came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight, perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many cattle? I need to remind you today that when I think in terms of the last study of the book of Jonah, I have to put it all together and say we're looking actually at verses 7 through 11. But this morning in this first session, we're only going to be analyzing verse 7. It says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Oftentimes when we're studying the Word of God, we read through very rapidly, and we do not have the ability to understand and comprehend the things that are presented in a particular verse. This is an unusual verse, and I want us to spend some time analyzing it. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. You perhaps will be able to see that I have said here the provision is gone, so that Jonah will focus his attention not on the provision, but upon the provider. Now, most of us understand the book of Jonah enough to know some of the details that we've gone through in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We've analyzed the various principles, the various documents and mandates in relationship to each one of these chapters. But we come to the point now where we're able to say that Jonah is putting a tremendous amount of emphasis upon this gourd that came up to shade him. If you look back in verse 6, you will see the Lord appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Now that's amazing to me because it lets me see again that God is always concerned about our comfort and the concern that he has in relationship to every facet of life. So the Lord appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And then we'll read very carefully that Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. I want you to see that the scripture is emphasizing that Jonah is extremely pleased and happy about that plant. God, you remember, made a provision here, and we're going to discover that God prepared a worm, And then the worm cut the shade down, and it smote that gourd, and the gourd withered. That's what we have in our verse of Scripture. Now, what we're looking at here, and I want to repeat, the provision now of comfort has gone, so that Jonah will focus his attention not on the comfort, not on the providing of that comfort, but on the provider of that comfort. I want you to see now what I'm trying to emphasize. What God is presenting to us here is that we are to be more concerned about the giver than we are about the gifts. In life, if we're not careful, we're going to be focusing our attention upon all of the magnificent things that God does for us, and we take our eyes off of the provider, the giver of those magnificent gifts. You'll notice that we're saying here that the one who provided the provision has now also provided the affliction. He that gave took it away. I've said this many times over the last few weeks in studying the book of Jonah. What is your attitude toward affliction? What is your attitude toward difficulty, burdens, trials, tests, the unpleasant experiences of life? What is your attitude toward those things? Are you thankful for them? Or are you in a spirit of fussing or feuding or somehow fighting against God in relationship to the bad things that come our way? And I'm sure that all of us know that in life, there are many things that come our way that are not all that pleasant. There are many things that come to life that disturb us. We face difficulty, we face burdens, we face trials, we face tests. We face all these things. We could classify those as afflictions. The one who provided the provision has now allowed affliction. In other words, what we're seeing here is that he that gave now has taken it away. When I thought about this, I put in capital letters, and you can see it on the screen. We expect too much from the creature comforts. We should rely totally on the eternal comforter. Perhaps you need to write that somewhere. We expect too much from the creature comforts. We should rely on the eternal comforter. Notice, if you will, please, God did not send an angel to pull up the gourd. That little thing, probably invisible to Jonah. That little worm cut the root and made it wither. When I thought about this, I jotted you a little note. Still there, but doing him no good. Still there is a reminder of the insignificance of the temporary compared to that which is lasting. Now, right there is where I want to stop, because I want to deal with verses 8 and 9 in the next session. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to open your bulletin today, and I'm going to ask you to take a look at the insert. And we're going to see an emphasis upon capacity for life. This is going to be easy for us because we'll be able to follow along very easily. You'll be able to see that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 said, "Charge, command, instruct the richer ones in the present age that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but upon God, the one offering to us all things richly for enjoyment." I'm of the opinion that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 is a beautiful verse in relationship to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 7. What I want you to see is that there are words in this particular verse of Scripture that I've analyzed, and we've exegeted the verse, and I have it here for you so that we'll be able to see that if you'll look at it and get a smooth translation, then come back and analyze it in parts, you will see how fantastic it is. Notice, if you will, please, a smooth translation. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Charge the rich ones in this present age that they be not high-minded." nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but upon God, the one offering to us all things richly for enjoyment. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that I enjoy the original language, and so I'm going to take a few moments and let you see how fantastic it is right here. The first thing that I see is a verb that's in the imperative mood. The imperative mood, of course, as all of you know, is the verb of command. So the Apostle Paul is saying in relationship to the young Timothy, he says, I want you to understand something, that there is a command that is being presented to you, and this command will be applicable or applicable to every individual down through the ages of time. So we have a command. The imperative verb is a word that it means instruct. I instruct you, especially those of you who classify yourselves as being rich in this present age, that you be not high-minded. Now, if you'll stop and look at what we have here for you, we have a word, high-minded, which is unusual because it is the Greek word, and I won't go through all the facets there, but it is the word pride. So you see that the word pride, it's made up of two different words. It's made up of phroneo, which means to think, and then the word which means high-minded. So it means to think high-mindedly. So let's read on. Nor to place confidence, trust, in the uncertainty of riches, but upon God, the one offering. And you'll notice there that that is a magnificent expression in the original language, and I'll not go through that, but it is the one giving to us all things richly for our enjoyment. I look at Jonah, and there he was. He went out there, went out of the city. He was aware of the fact that he had been proclaiming the fact that destruction was going to come in 40 days, and he wanted to have that happen no matter what. And so the city of Nineveh, as you remember, many of those individuals realized that the message was what they needed to hear. They repented. He went out of the city. He sat and he was somewhat angry because that's what the scripture says. When you begin the first verse of chapter 4, it greatly displeased Jonah. He became very angry. Perhaps you are aware of the fact that here's a man at this point of time should have been exceedingly grateful and thankful that the people made decisions toward God. You'll notice if you go back in verse 10 of the previous verse, it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And when he did not do it, we discover that that displeased Jonah. Can you imagine that? Have you followed along thoroughly enough in the scripture to see where Jonah is? It greatly displeased him and became angry. He's flying in the face of God at this particular point of time when he should have been grateful. At this point of time, it is revealing the fact that though he has his ups and downs from a spiritual standpoint, there are times when he has capacity for life, and then there are times when he does not have capacity for life. And right here, we're seeing that he does not have capacity for life. You'll see that he says, he prayed to the Lord, verse 2, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? You remember last Wednesday night, we emphasized all those personal pronouns. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. He's telling the Lord some things that the Lord already knew. Isn't it strange how sometimes we want to tell the Lord some things that he already knows? Oh, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Can you imagine what that fellow, you talk about his state of mind at this particular point of time. And the Lord said to him, verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? And you know what he did? He came back and he said, then Jonah went out from the city and he said, I have good reason to be angry. He went out of the city, sat east of it. made a shelter, we all know about this, for himself, sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant. The Lord appointed a plant. Do you folks remember when the Lord appointed a fish? The Lord appointed a fish to get Jonah's attention. Now we see that the Lord appointed some other things, a shelter. The Lord said, do you have good reason? He made a shelter for himself. The Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Now, I don't know whether you have an imagination or not, but I have an imagination here. I can see Jonah smiling from ear to ear. He is just extremely pleased because the Lord appointed a plant, and it came up to shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And then what we find here, Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Now, have you thought about this? Was Jonah extremely happy about all those people who repented? Was he excited about the fact that they had responded to the communication of the message that he had been giving? Okay, it says Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Notice now, but God appointed a worm. I guess you could say any old worm would do. God appointed a worm. And the worm, when dawn came the next day, attacked the plant, and the plant withered. Now, if you'll look at the insert, let's look at these points. Capacity for living is totally dependent on a proper response to the God who made us, loves us, and has a fantastic plan for us. Now, I could spend a lot of time preaching on this outline that I have for you because it's so fantastic, but I don't want to do that. I just want to hit the highlights to let you see. Capacity for living is totally dependent on a proper response to God who made us, loves us, and has a fantastic plan for us. Look at number two. Capacity for living, then, means to move from the low road of instability and insecurity in dependence on the world system to the high road of stability and security in dependence on God's grace. Once we get into our study of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to see how the Holy Spirit is related to every subject that you can see on all the many subjects that were handed to you over three Sundays. If you'll remember that over three Sundays, we ask you to check some subjects that you would be interested in learning more about. What I want you to know is that if you'll go back, if you'll take one of those sheets of paper and look through all those many subjects, you will see that basically the Holy Spirit is involved in some way in relationship to all of those various facets, all those various subjects, those biblical concepts that you have in that particular leaflet you received. So capacity for living means the more that a person moves from a low road of instability and insecurity and dependence upon the world system to the high road of stability and security and dependence upon God's grace. Can you see how important it is for us to look at this? This is done by self-discipline, daily concentration upon the Word of God. One of the things that's been my joy over the last 40 years in this church is to be able to see the hunger and the insatiable desire that individuals have for a consistent intake of spiritual fuel from the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. How fantastic that is. Look at number three. Capacity for life, love, and blessing therefore reveals that the roadblocks have been removed. Let's analyze for a few moments those roadblocks. Roadblocks of the soul make it impossible to enjoy God's blessings. The Lord's high road is not designed just for a select few, but for everyone. Some of the greatest tests, suffering, problems, difficulties will occur just before a person moves up on the high road of God's grace. If you'll notice number three, the last point, persist. Stay with God in His Word. Move right on, regardless of what anyone says or does. It always is the darkest just before dawn. Now, what I want you to see how fantastic this information is for us in relationship to Jonah. Number four, a person who becomes consistently occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ will keep the priorities straight. No bends, crooks, or curves. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, what we have to do is determine in our hearts that Jesus Christ will be number one, the Word of God will be the most important aspect in our lives, and every single day we'll get up in the morning and we'll focus our attention upon what God has to say from His Word for us for that particular day. Number five, look at it please. This grace-oriented person becomes occupied with the source of the blessings. Can you see how this is fitting with Jonah? We discover that Jonah, in response to what God had done through him for Nineveh, now we discover that he's focusing his attention upon that plant. And when the plant was cut down, he's very unhappy. The grace-oriented person, number five again, becomes occupied with the source of the blessings rather than the blessings themselves. When he or she is firmly occupied with the blessor, the Lord, and the shower of blessings come, he or she remains completely occupied with the Lord. It's very important for us to see how powerful that is. If our focus is right, if our determination is proper, we will discover that no matter what happens to us in life, we will continue our focus upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His, her eyes are upon Christ before the blessings and remain upon Him after the blessings, and will remain on Him even after the blessings are withdrawn, or if the Lord so chooses. You'll notice it says, this means that capacity for life, CFL, resides in the soul. Let's move along rapidly. Let's go to number six. Capacity for life, love, and happiness derives from occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and absolutely nothing else. One of the things that we'll be analyzing when we get into our study of the Holy Spirit is the emphasis upon what it means to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see here that capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness derives from our relationship to Jesus Christ and our occupation with Him. Number seven, the only way priorities can remain straight is for a person to be consistent in Christian advance. One of the things that we've tried to emphasize over these past years is consistent intake study of God's wonderful Word. Number eight, if a person chooses to begin neglecting the Lord and neglecting the Word of God, he or she will begin to focus attention upon the blessings rather than the blessor. And that is exactly what we found right here with Jonah. His eyes were focused upon that plant. If you'll notice also, this will result in arrogance and contentiousness, as vividly revealed in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, verse number 9. Love for the blessor will cause the blessed to enjoy the blessings. How fantastic that is. Love for the blessor will cause the blessed to enjoy the blessings. And number 10, we must place our confidence in the source of blessings in order to enjoy the content of the blessings. Now, if you will, please look at this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God on the one hand, and joint heirs of Christ on the other hand. Let's pause for a moment and analyze what is being presented by the Apostle Paul to the Roman believers. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, We have a beautiful word here from the original language. We're not dealing with that now in detail, but there is the word kleromo, my kleromo, and it is the emphasis upon being an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says here, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God on the one hand, and joint heirs of Christ on the other hand. Let's pause for a moment and look at that and see how fantastic it is. What is your relationship today as a believer in Jesus Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says you're an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on in the verse. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you'll notice the conclusions that we have in today's insert. As members of God's family, the scripture says, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which says in essence in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I would imagine that most of you would agree with those last words, where it says we are a peculiar people. Did you folks catch that? That was one of my hominy jokes for the day. We are a chosen generation. We know that's true. A royal priesthood. We know that is true. A holy nation. That is true. A peculiar people. And that is 1 Peter 2:9. God has provided royal blessings for royal people. But they can only be claimed by royal individuals if they have developed a capacity for royalty by a process of consistent occupation with the royal one. Please notice how powerful that is. You can read these sentences and they may not mean all that much to you, but God has provided royal blessings for royal people. But they can only be claimed by royal individuals if they have developed capacity for royalty by a process of consistent occupation with the royal one. I've said many times, and I want you to see this, if there was up here at the front a banquet table with all of the magnificent things that you folks could present, and you do a wonderful job when we have any type of a church-wide meal, I promise you, I've never seen anything in any church anywhere, anything like what you folks do here. Now, what if all of this was prepared and you were able to be invited to come and dine, but I put over here in the corner a trash container. It had a bunch of garbage in it. It had the things that we've thrown away that's been presented from the kitchen over a period of time, and it's inside that garbage container. And I invite you to come and dine, and you choose to turn your back upon this magnificent a presentation of all these goodies, and you go over there to that, farm boy would say a slop jar, and you reach down in there with your hand, and you start getting things out and eating. Now that's the picture what I'm trying to describe for you. God has invited us to come and dine at the banquet table of royalty. And so many people turn their back upon that magnificent gift of the divine royal table, and they go over to the trash can of the world. God has provided, notice again, royal blessings for royal people, but they can only be claimed by royal individuals if they have developed capacity for royalty by a process of consistent occupation with royal one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the last point, royal capacity must precede the receipt of royal blessings. Oh, what a challenge the pastor has here, and it's continuous from day to day, week after week. It's wonderful for me to be able to remind you the importance of being perceptive to God and God's Word, and also to be consistent in receiving the dissemination of the mind of Jesus Christ. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God on the one hand, joint heirs of Christ on the other hand. If so be that we suffer him, that we may be also glorified together. If you'll look verse 7 once more. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day. It attacked the plant and it withered. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9, where we'll be the next session. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed. Have you noticed how many times it says God appoints something? God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And look at verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have a good reason to be angry, even to the point of death." Those are the two verses we'll analyze the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, help us to realize how powerful it is when we know that you have a plan for us to be perceptive and be consistent in receiving the mind of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of receiving the Word of God so faithfully, so consistently, that we'll be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint and not see from a horizontal human viewpoint. May we realize as an individual believer that the greatest thing we can do is to advance spiritually, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize that the greatest thing that could ever happen to them would be to accept Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, to allow Him to become their Lord and Savior, so that they'll have the assurance that heaven is their eternal home. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Whatever is lovely, whatever is think on these things. Think on these things. Let the words of my